Pastor Brian had an interesting thought as he was praying this morning, and I hadn't thought about it, but sometimes life is difficult, and it's hard to keep up that enthusiasm like that we experienced during that first song about he's alive, Jesus is alive. It's so funny, because I grew up in a very staid congregation, and I'll give you the side view, because this is what I remember my father my entire life in church. He never sang a peep. And so I got that deep in my bones. But with Jesus alive, I'm just ready to turn it loose. And but it is interesting how life sometimes sucks that out of us. That Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, we can live, and it can mean something to us. And it's interesting that the early church moved their worship service from Saturday to Sunday to celebrate that idea that Jesus is alive. He's alive this Sunday, and he's alive next Sunday, and he's alive the next Sunday. So I think it's good sometimes to get together and be reminded of that. We're going to look at this idea of being one in Christ Jesus, but we're going to focus on Easter, but this is going to come into play a little bit later. But I want us to think, I think I do this about every Easter. Let's try to think about Easter with see it with new eyes and kind of hear it with new ears. What was happening this first Easter? If you can imagine the disciples, they have been with Jesus now for several years. They've seen him heal the eyes of a man born blind. They've seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with just a few fish and loaves of bread. And I think the one that might really captivate me was when he was on the sea and they were afraid of drowning, and then he just says that there should be peace, and then there was peace just instantly. And they saw him raise a little girl from the dead and just saw Jesus do all these incredible things. And so they were believing that Jesus was this one that had been talked about that was going to come and kind of set them free from Roman rule and be their leader king, a lot like King David, and restore the glory of Israel and all that kind of stuff. And so they're, all that's happening, and then Jesus sets out for Israel, and he tells this disciple several times that he's going to be killed, but it just seems to go over their head. But they're going to Israel. All this is in their background. And then, if you can imagine this, they're in the garden, and all of a sudden, there's Judas. Jesus is betrayed. He's taken away. They all scatter. And just, it seems like moments, there was this kind of this fake little trial, and then he's brought before Pilate, and the next thing they know, he's crucified, and then he's just dead. So you can imagine for the people of that time, it's just, they thought they had it all, and then it just all disappeared. And so you can imagine what life would have been like for them. And again, Jesus was the one they thought would come. They thought he was the Messiah, and now he's just dead. And it's interesting now as we read in Luke kind of how this happens, because it all makes perfect sense as we read through it. So I'm just going to read through it. You can kind of read along with me. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And I've highlighted several times during here because just some things to help you remember. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That would have been a huge shock for them because Jesus was dead and they were planning on wrapping him in spices and preparing his body. And then it says, while they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? And I think they weren't looking for the living. They were looking for the dead Jesus. And so, but here's the angel saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Wow, that's a lot to take in just these initial moments. And then they said, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and then on the third day be raised again. And then Luke says, then they remembered his words. Yeah, he did say that. He did say that. So what do? You run back to everybody else. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And then I love this, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. We went to the thing, it's empty, the angel showed up, we bowed down, then they said, he's not here, he's risen. Remember what he said? Don't you remember that he said he was going to be crucified and then raised? And it was like going, you guys are nuts. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along here together?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About the Lord Jesus of Nazareth." And again, here's their sharing what their thoughts and dreams was. They replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the Messiah. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." I'm flabbergasted by this few verses here. They came and told us what they had seen, that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb. Who would have went? I'm curious. How many? Okay, you are normal people. Who would have just sat there at the house? They're hearing all these things, and they just thought, well, we'll see what they say when they come back. I just don't get that. But God made all kinds. So now he's talking with them, and then he says, you know, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then this interesting thing takes place. He says, and then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. And what's very interesting is then after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, the disciples are constantly referring back to the Old Testament scriptures and how they talked about Jesus. So Jesus is explaining to them, listen, these scriptures are speaking about me, and I had to suffer and die. So here's where the disciples are, and even for us, if you're a believer here today, they came to this conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. The Old Testament testified him. They believe it. They've seen him. They saw him crucified. Then now he's risen. Jesus is the Messiah. Life can never be the same again. And I just put this slide up here today because I think sometimes this can be somewhat of a small piece of news for us. Even the idea that Jesus is alive or Jesus is the Messiah, I'm thinking that is not a small thing. That is not a small thing. That's a life-changing thing. I pulled up behind a guy the other day. He had LIIBRDZ. Anybody know what that means? Come on, I need a little interaction here. LIIBRDZ. You got to be kidding me. This was a license plate. L-I-I space B-R-D-Z. I quit. This doesn't even matter. 52 birds. Super Bowl 52 birds. Now, I got it because he had a big Eagles thing on the back of his truck. So that was a decent indicator that maybe what is... But I commented to Carrie, oh man, how... What a man that he would think that quickly to be able to get that license plate. But I'm thinking, that's nothing. You know, after 52 years or however many years the Eagles went without a Super Bowl, Super Bowl is a big deal, but really in reality it's nothing. But Jesus dying and being raised to life, that's everything. That's life changing. I remember after the Eagles won, people calling into the sports radio and they're just saying, oh, I just want to do my dad, my, oh, we just... You know, I went to the grave of my father and I wept and just all kinds of... No, I'm being serious. People were moved by this moment. And they were talking about how life-changing it was and they would never forget that time together and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, I get that it's a powerful moment, but it's nothing compared to this. There's like nothing that compares to it. So Jesus is the Messiah. They're convinced of it. Now, hopefully, we're convinced of it. So we read kind of what actually happened that day, that Sunday morning. But now listen to how the gospel has developed. This is just not really very many years afterward, and the church has what they deliver as the gospel. And so we're going to listen. This is 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul is talking about what the gospel is and what it means. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Again, this idea that your whole life is built on this idea that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, your whole life. There's no going back. There is no wishwashy. I mean, you're taking your stand on this. You believe Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he was crucified on a cross and that he rose from the dead. You believe it. You've taken your stand on it. Everything else is whatever. And I think even as I speak, we wonder, is that me? Have I taken my stand? I mean, is that the truth that motivates my life, or is there maybe a different truth? But Paul says, by this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. So then he goes on to explain. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins, for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So he's saying, listen, this is the gospel. Christ Jesus died for our sins. We talked about sins last week. The prophet Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we see in Christ's death that he suffered for us, that he sacrificed himself for our sins. But according to the Scriptures, and again, it's this idea that God has laid all this out. This was part of God's plan. And then it says, and then he appeared to Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Well, so Jesus arises from the dead and he goes and sees Peter. Who's Peter? Peter was the one that said, even if everybody denies you, I won't. I'm willing to die for you. And I don't know which gospel writer says it, but he says, you know what, you're going to deny me three times. And it talks about how Peter, this little servant girl, says something to him, and three different times, twice, little girl said things about him, and he denied Christ. And then it talks about on the third time, and again, I can't remember exactly what gospel account it is, but it says the Lord looked at Peter. And then it says he went out and wept bitterly. And I think a lot of us are a lot more like Peter than what we would imagine. That there have been times where we've denied him, maybe not exactly like that, but we denied him in other ways, just did our own thing, knew God wanted something different, and we did it different. But just look at it. Who did he go to? He went to Cephas. He went to Peter. And then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, still living, though some have fallen asleep. And again, this whole idea of the gospel is this is a historical thing we're talking about. It's not like, you know what, we had a dream, and wouldn't it be neat if God sent his son, and his son kind of came to earth, and he kind of walked around, and then he was crucified for us, and then it was a real thing. A real Jesus with real flesh, and he really died. And there are people that can talk about the fact that he's alive. They're still alive. And then he appeared to James. Now, most people think this is James, Jesus' brother. Now, James, Jesus' brother, didn't think Jesus was who he said he was. Matter of fact, on his way to Jerusalem, he said, you know, hey, why don't you go and kind of show off who you are? And at one time, he even came to get Jesus because they said he was out of his mind. So not only does he go to Cephas, but he goes to James, his brother, who ended up becoming this prominent in the church in Jerusalem, actually leading the church in Jerusalem. And then he says, and last he appeared to me also, to one abnormally born. And then a couple of verses later, Paul says this, whether then it is I, the other apostles, or myself, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And then there's two fantastic verses in this passage that I want you to hear, even as you try to process all of this. Is Jesus the Messiah? Did he really rise from the dead? Most of us are here saying, yes, that's why we're here. But look at what Paul says. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I have had more than one or two people say to me, older people in the church, even if Jesus isn't real, even if he isn't real, I'm glad I've lived the way I've lived. I get that. Maybe you've said that. But if Jesus isn't real, I don't want to be doing this. It's pointless. Christianity isn't a philosophy, it's a historical fact. The God of the universe sent his son. And Paul's saying, listen, if this didn't happen, your faith is useless. Go do something different. But then the idea of if he is alive, then dedicate your life to that. That should make a difference in how you live. And if Christ has not been raised, he says, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And then he says this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And I think he's speaking for himself particularly there because when you think about all that he did for the gospel. At one point he says, you know, did I fight wild beasts at Ephesus for nothing? And so Paul went through all this. He was starved. He was hungry. He was shipwrecked. He was whipped. He was beaten. And he's just like saying, listen, if this isn't real, then of all people, we're to be pitied. We're to be pitied. But here's the truth. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's the proclamation of the church. Okay, buckle up. I always have a favorite point or two. This is coming up. So here's the church. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, hopefully that resonates with you. You say, yes, yes. Now, we sang this. I'm just going to go through it real quickly. Nobody bust in the song. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. If you ask me, why are you here? Why do you stand up there every Sunday? It's because of this. I am convinced that God changed my life. And if he changed mine, he can change yours. And if he changed yours, he can change the people out there. I mean, I tell people, I had a crappy life, and God changed it. I still had the same crappy life, but he changed it. You understand what I mean? God doesn't have to change all the circumstances of your life from bad to good to change your life. So here is this song. It's basically saying, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He lives within my heart. That's how I know. Some people say, well, that's not good enough for me. So here's the question. How can the rest of the world know he lives? I mean, the hymn writer says, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. So the question for us is, how can the rest of the world know he lives? Think about it. Now, Paul told them, listen, Jesus saw 500 people. If you want to know if he lives, go find one of them. Most of them are still alive. Go talk to James. Go talk to Peter. If you want to know if he's alive, go talk to these people. Listen to their story and see what you feel. But how can the rest of the world know he lives? I love this. This is my own. Write this down if you want to. They'll know he lives when they see him alive in us. So many Easters, I try to come and I try to think, okay, who are the skeptics in the world? And let me convince the skeptics. But there's not a whole lot of skeptics that come to church. And I think people think, Pastor, you're trying too hard. You know, we already believe. Don't try to convince us that Jesus literally rose from the dead. We're there. But I'm thinking there are people out there who are looking at things and say, you know, listen, dead people don't rise. It doesn't happen. And you guys are fooling yourself if you think one day it did happen. And so I don't think the average person, even though some people do, really dig into the historical facts. But how will people know that he lives? They'll know he lives when they see him alive in us. I'm going to put up a quote, but I want to give you a little background on it. It's a book called, I don't know, the name of the book comes up. It was written by John Lennox, but it's Against the Flow. It's a book about Daniel and then the other three Hebrew children that were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by the Babylonians. So the book is about them. The book is about them that they were taken from Judah against their will, taken to Babylonian. The king took only the best from Judah, the best looking, the smartest, and he took them over there and he put them in college and he was training them in their religion and their literature and their government and all that stuff. And then at the end, he was going to kind of test them to see what they knew and then put them in places of influence. And so this quote I'm sharing with you is an interaction between the three Hebrew children or Daniel. It's a mythical conversation between them and some Babylonian students. And they're talking about how they believe in this God of Judah, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Babylonians are laughing at them. And they're saying, you know, we don't believe you. We don't believe in that God. We don't believe you. You're crazy. You're from a little dinky country. We're from this great country of Babylon. And so anyway, but this is how they respond back to their Babylonian counterparts. Now, so this is what they say to them. And if you're a believer, I want you to think about this particularly. So they're saying, we don't believe in your God. We think it's a bunch of hooey. And they said this, why don't you watch us closely for the next months? If you cannot perceive that God is with us and helps us in our daily lives, listen to this, then it would be idle for us to assert it. Paul says somewhere the kingdom of God is not of words, it's of power. And so even though this conversation didn't actually happen, certainly a conversation like this could happen. Why don't you watch our lives closely over the next few months? If you cannot perceive that God is with us and helps us in our daily lives, then it will be idle for us to assert it. How are people going to know that Jesus lives if he lives in us? And here they're saying, look at our lives. And then here's their prayer at the end. I just hope you will come to see, maybe through us, that God is real. Now, I am challenged by that. But I love that honesty that says, listen, just look at our lives. And I love it when he said, it will be idle for us to say he's real if there's no evidence in our lives. I tell you what, I got no sleep last night. I hate Easter in that sense. I get all worried. And I just kind of wake up and think about the message and kind of fall back asleep, wake up and fall back asleep, wait. And I'm all worried. But the thing is, I'm not the Messiah. You're not the Messiah. I mean, the whole idea of this message is that Jesus is the Messiah. And he lives in our hearts. And there is evidence, or there should be evidence, that he's in our hearts. How will they know Jesus is alive? Because when they see him in us. Well, I don't know that they do. Well, that can be solved, I believe. But again, I think so often we put the focus on ourselves, and it isn't supposed to be on ourselves. It should be on the Lord Jesus. But I love that. It would be idle for us to assert it if you can't see it. So even for us, we have this faith, but it's like, are we just walking around saying, hey, let's take our word for it. Jesus is alive. Well, how do I know? Well, because I'm saying. But they cannot deny when they see something. I remember, and I think I've told this story before, but we were going through a tough time. It was seminary. We didn't have any money. And I remember sitting at the kitchen table one time, and we had an electric bill that was like $213, and we had like $211. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Now, some people don't balance their checkbook, which I don't get. We balance ours to the penny because we use every penny. And I remember sitting there thinking, can I not trust the God of the universe for $2? Now, I'm not saying do this. Next time you come to what I don't. And then you come say, hey, you owe me $35 for the overdraft. I'm just saying, for me at my table, I just remember thinking, you think I can't trust the God of the universe for $2? So I wrote the check. And that week, maybe a day or two later, my pastor of my church took me out for coffee. Said, how you doing? Oh, good, good. Yeah, how's school going? Good, good. Well, this and that. Hey, Larry, I just got a little something for you. Somebody came in the church the other day and they gave us a pretty significant gift, and we just want you to have a part of it. Use it for anything you want. I said, thank you. Took it home, opened it up. It was $1,000. Now, here's the thing. Here's the reason I tell the story. Then I go to work and I'm talking to somebody and they're saying, is Jesus real? You think this God thing is really real? I said, you won't believe his story. I said, but I'm sitting at my kitchen table and I'm short $2. And I thought, can God do anything about that? I said, you know what he did? He slid me $1,000. Now, that didn't save her or change her life, but it certainly got her to think. And again, it isn't all about God sliding $1,000 to you, but God is real. How are people going to know he's real when they see him alive in us? And that's challenging. So here's this passage of scripture that's just been kind of in my mind, thinking about Easter and what it means. But so here's Paul is sharing to the Galatian church, and they're going through this struggle where people are saying you've got to keep up with the law, and you've got to get circumcised if you want to be saved. And he's telling them, he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. Somebody asked me, how do you become a Christian? It's through faith in Christ Jesus. But again, I think it's this faith that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the bedrock of everything. Not that, oh, hey, here the Christians have this belief that if you believe in Jesus, that when you die, you won't go to hell, you'll go to heaven. And, oh, okay, I'll take that. Seemed like a decent thought. It's not like that. It's this idea that this is true, this is real. Jesus is the Messiah. And he sits at God's right hand, and his Spirit lives in our heart, and he can guide and direct our life. So Paul says, so you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized in Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And then John, actually he echoes John's words, yet to all who receive him, Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Then Paul goes on to say this, and I love this. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I was drawn to this verse originally because I just kept thinking, we're in a world that's all about division. Black lives matter. No, black lives don't matter. Blue lives matter. Oh, this, oh, this, oh, this, oh, this. And again, when this idea that the world is looking, is Jesus alive? The greatest advertisement for that Jesus is alive should be the church. Somebody came up to me just this morning before the service started, said, hey, so-and-so is in trouble. If you see this, know that this is an issue. Maybe you can help the brother out. I mean, the church should be this great advertisement that it's not about, well, what's the amount of education you have? Well, how much money do you make? Well, if you make enough, you can come in here. If you're the right race, you can come in here. Francis Crowell's funeral, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard. Francis Crowell was almost 99, almost. And when she was younger, her grandmother told her, and I think I may have shared this, but I just think it's a huge testimony to Francis. But her grandmother, referring to an African American, said, these people should know their place. And Francis says, their place is our place. And if you don't think that way, you're not thinking Jesus' way. Jesus says there is no Jew or Gentile. Listen, it's not about social distinctions. It's not even about this gender issue. Christ knocks down all those walls. And so this should be a great place. It's like church should be a place that I love to come. Sometimes I watch little kids and I think, what in the world did my church have to put up with? I'm serious. If you could do it wrong, I did it. With a smile on my face. But you know also what we see here is this idea that, you know, whosoever will can come. You know, maybe you're Peter and you've denied Christ with your life. You've done it your own way. You've gone your own way. You just think, he didn't want me. He does want you. He does want you. One last thing before we go. On your, every bulletin has a little card. And so I'm thinking about this idea. Listen, if it would be idle for us to assert it if you can't see God at work in our lives. Now, I don't know if you consider this a gift, but I thought of it as a gift. You may be a person that says, I don't have this figured out. I don't know if I believe that Jesus is alive. But I want to know. I want to know yes or I want to know no. And so here's what I mentioned these cards for. I'd like everybody to put one in just so we know you're here and all that stuff. But there's a place on there for a prayer request. And here's what I'm committing our pastoral staff to do over the next year. Pastoral staff, hold me to it. But if you put something on your card, like maybe you're seeking. Now, you don't even have to put your seeking. You can just put your name and say unspoken if you don't want to say too much. But we want to pray for you every time that we meet. And pray and pray and put your, some way to get a hold of you, because I want to be able to touch base. You don't even have to tell me what it is, but I just want you to know that we're praying for you. Because to me, this is not just about words. Maybe somebody in here is struggling with an addiction. And they think, I cannot beat it. And the truth is, you cannot. But Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, we already sang a couple places where we can have the victory. So here's what I want. If you have something in your life you want to think, is Jesus alive? Write it on there. And again, you don't have to share with me what your thing is, but I just want to pray with you. I want you to know Jesus is alive. If you've been in the church all your life and you're really struggling, you're saying, man, there is a mountain in my life I can't get over. And again, you can put it if you want, or just put, pray for me. But I want you to know God is alive. But even more in my heart is somebody that says, I don't know. Or maybe somebody would say, you know what, I just feel like Peter. I just feel like, man, I've just deserted God. Whatever it is, the whole thing with the card is, we are going to be faithful to pray for you by name. So put your name, and again, you can put as much information as you want. But we want to pray for you. We want you to see that God is alive. Okay? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have the praise team come up. So actually, praise team, you can go ahead and come on up now. Thank you for coming. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just can't get away from that quote. Watch our lives closely. And if you can't see that God helps us in our daily lives, it would be idle for us to assert it. And Father, for me personally, sometimes I just get distracted. I'm just trying to make it. But Father, help us come back to this place that we're really focused on, and that is that Jesus is alive. He is Lord and Messiah. And instead of Him just leaving Him on the periphery of our lives, Father, I pray that You'd help us to take our stand on that truth. And Father, You can't talk like this without knowing that some people are feeling so inadequate. And they've let the Lord down, and they've done their own thing, and they've gone their own way. And Father, I pray that You'd set them free for what the devil would try to keep them in those chains. I pray that they would know personally and truly that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures. And they can be forgiven, and they can be set free. Father, we live in a world that doesn't get it. And I remember hearing about a study recently where people were asked, when you hear the word Christianity, what do you think of? And the number one response was anti-gay. Father, may the number one response be for people that know us is that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And how He wants us to live, we live. And Father, I think of Jesus' words where He says, the world will know You're My disciple by the way that you love one another. So Father, thank You for this great, incredible truth that we can base our life on. And that even in difficult times, You can be trusted. And Father, I would pray that there might be somebody that would say, man, I am seeking. Pray that I would know. Father, you know what's going on in people's lives. We praise you for the fact that there's not a person in here that you don't know. You know everything about them, and you love them. And they're not here by accident. Father, I pray that you would speak to their hearts personally today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So ushers, if you'll come.